so much for the prayer and the songs once again. It is a privilege for me to be here and to share with you about the Ministry of International Children's Care, to represent the children and the donors who make these lives come alive in different parts around the world. I'm looking forward to sharing with you our ministry vision and how we can partner with God on changing lives. So why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you have called us to represent your character of love in the world. And we want to experience that. We want that continual transformation and the ability to touch lives around us as you give us the opportunity. We pray that we will participate in that today. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, church family, let's begin our message by opening up our Bibles and by reading a familiar story, but that always has more and more depth to it. The story of the Good Samaritan, found in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. It's good that you look at it in your own Bibles. I'm going to read it from the NLT, the New Living Translation. It goes like this. Jesus was asked, beginning in verse 25, by a religious expert in the law, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, so here you have somebody who is experienced in theology, who goes to church. Boy, now we're getting personal already. You know, it's kind of like us, right? Someone who is faith-based, who is very close to the scriptures, and here he comes and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, whoa, credit for him, because that's a big question. That's a really important question, right? Like, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have a sense of purpose? What must I do to feel accomplished? What must I do to have success in life? This is an all-encompassing question. What must I do to inherit everything that you want me to inherit? Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" I love how Jesus talks to us in questions, right? Has discussions in questions. So he says, okay, all right. Law of gravity. What must go up? And what's the next part, right? Like, right, thank you, right, very good. So he asked the religious teacher, okay, the law says this, then what? And again, the religious teacher did good. He said, in verse 27, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus was like, whoa, right, good job. Yes, Jesus told him, you got it. Do this and you will live. And conversation's over, right? Of course, the religious Pharisee kind of heard something different, right? He heard Jesus implying when he said, do this and you will live, that he wasn't doing it, right? Like, whoa, wait a second here. You're not going to put that on me. Wait a second. I want to justify my actions. So Jesus asked, the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Right? Because, yeah, he's a good guy, right? He's doing nice things to his neighbors. Who is my neighbor? All right. Jesus was about to leave, but hold up, everybody. Let me tell you a story. Verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. Okay. Now, if I've been there to Jericho, I've had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, amazing opportunity to go visit the Holy Lands. It becomes very tangible and very real. Jericho's down here in the valley, in kind of the Jordan Valley, and then there's the Dead Sea down below, and then you go up what are hills, and maybe mountains for them, to Jerusalem. You've got to travel this treacherous road. I mean, people had to do this, and they knew that there wasn't 911. They knew that there wasn't like a police force right there. They were going to be attacked by bandits. They better be careful. So you don't just randomly go and spend hours and hours on this path in the dark because you'll be attacked by bandits. So who does that? Probably someone who doesn't have the resources, who doesn't have the money to hire an escort, to hire armed guards. Probably someone who doesn't have the social connections to travel in a caravan. Here's this Jewish man just traveling by himself, exposing himself to danger. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, what did he do? Right? I don't like this part of the story because you know who a priest is, right? Again, someone who's faith-based, someone who comes to church, someone who has scriptures. Like, they're very good, holy people. And here comes the priest. And I think all of us are really good people. We're here at church. We're not, you know, robbing a bank right now. You know, it's like we're like these good people. Here comes this priest. You'd think that he would have compassion. Now I'm going to get really personal. If it was me, I would probably help this man. Oh, yeah. I mean, come on. He's hurting. But of course, pandemic, COVID, no mask, and you are coughing, I will not help you. Yeah. So here he is. Circumstances. I mean, he's a good guy. Don't demonize him. But how easy is it for you and me to have a good excuse to not help somebody? God, have mercy on me. I know one time I was in South America with my family. My mom is from Colombia. My grandmother used to live there. My mom has this big family. Half the kids are, half her siblings are here in America, and the other half are in Colombia, South America. And we went down there for a family reunion of sorts. We went down to the little square of this busy town, and we're coming back, going up the hill in this, you know, little town that was, you know, quite, you know, full of buildings. And it began to rain, and there's buses crossing this road that's kind of a little bit dirty. And as we're walking by, there's this lady there with two children. Well, we were late. It was like Sabbath, I think. So it was sundown. We had been doing some shopping. We didn't want to be, you know, out too late on Sabbath. And we're shopping, of course. We got to get back. It begins to rain. And I've got my kids and my wife. And so we're walking. I see this lady. I tell you this story now because it stuck with me. I get this little moment of Holy Spirit saying, you should stop and see what this lady is doing. Who is she? Immediately I look at her. I get into my American, conflicted thinking about homelessness in America. And when you see a homeless person, what do you do in every street corner, especially in Portland, Oregon, where I come from? It seems like homelessness is everywhere and people choose it, and people, drugs, alcohol, and lifestyle, and I don't know, but here's this lady, and I just judged her, and I decided to walk past her to the street corner. Here's my family. Oh, let's go. And we took off. If I could just take that moment back. If I could just stop and help this lady. She looked lost and alone in the world with these two children. Wasn't even begging, was just squatted there. Of course, the next day I went to church. Here's this priest. When he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. There's another religious person, a Levite. But what did he do? He also stepped by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt what? Compassion. The Samaritan, right? Like, Jesus, why do you do this? Jesus was so radical, right? Like, he was extremely conservative on one end, and he was extremely liberal on another. I mean, he was just changing the worldviews of everybody by telling stories like this. A despised Samaritan. You know who a Samaritan is, right? I mean, this is like, you know, the nation of Israel and Judah and Israel, there's a division, right? And there's Jerusalem, that's where Judah, there's the nation of Judah, and that's where Jerusalem is. And then you've got the other kingdom, and that's where Samaria was. And of course, they lost the battle, and then they intermarried with Assyrians. And so they were called half-breeds. I mean, they were despised by the true Jews because they weren't doctrinally correct. Of course, back to us, right? Adventists. Whew, we are doctrinally correct, by the way. Did you know that? Of course, because you're here. How easy is it, though, for us to kind of engage into that and dismiss the works of God done by others? Have mercy again on me. And God have mercy on all of us. Now, you might be just fine. I'm talking about myself, but this is a struggle that we must address in our own lives. Here's this despised Samaritan. He came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Sure reminds me of Jesus, doesn't it? Who reintroduced human touch when people were sick. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Those are, I think, 2 denarii, about a day's wages, you know. So what do you make a day? You know, maybe $200, whatever it was. He just handed him $200, 2 denarii, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And he went on his way. And there was the Good Samaritan story. So let's review, right? Righteous man asks, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, love God, love others. You said it right. Good job on that answer. Then Jesus gets asked, who is my neighbor? And in response, Jesus tells a story about helping someone who's not only likely poor, but who is wounded. And that is an example of loving others. And how does Jesus end this story? He asks, now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? I can just imagine Jesus's loving gaze as he's asking this question. He's completely cornered this Pharisee, but he's just loving on him, asking a very direct question. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even say it. Just say it. The Samaritan, the one who is doctrinally incorrect. Then Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. End of story. Go and do the same. I suppose if we had to reduce our Christian experience, maybe this is one of the areas that we could reduce it to. That's what Jesus was trying to get at. In fact, he compelled James to write it out in his letter in the book of James, in James 1:27. James says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is this. What does that sound like to you? Pure and undefiled religion. Does that sound like there's a whole lot of extras there? No, like he's reducing it, right? Pure and undefiled. Like if you want to reduce this whole experience of faith, here it is. And what does he say in James 1:27? He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Two things. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So who is your neighbor, right? The question, who is your neighbor? It's not just the person who may be sitting comfortably in their house next to your house. It's those who are the most vulnerable, the most vulnerable. James points to that, the orphans and the widows. At the academy yesterday, we were talking about the human cycle, the life cycle of human beings, right? From birth to death. And the people who are most vulnerable are the ones who are among both extremes of the human life cycle, the children and the elderly. The ones who, in the end, can't fully help themselves. Here in America, we have resources for these two extremes, but in other countries, there's not a lot. In Bible times, you heard about the widows. If they lost their husband, they lost their economic standing, their social standing. It was bad. And children, if they lose their parent, how do they figure out the world, the most vulnerable? And Jesus says, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So how many of these children, speaking and focusing on children, how many of these are out in the world today? Take a look at these statistics. There are about 2.3 billion children in the world, and getting close to half of these children, 935 million children in the world, are abused, neglected, are left behind. There's 935 million children in the world who are orphaned. That's a lot of kids, isn't it? Can you wrap your mind around that number? Not really, but let me just throw out another number. Out of those 935 million, there's 140 million children in the world today who have lost one parent. They're a paternal orphan or a maternal orphan. They're out there in the world with a loss of a parent. And out of those children, there are 15 million children who have lost both parents. They're double orphans, according to UNICEF, the United Nations Children's Fund, Emergency Fund. That's a lot of kids, right? Like when you get thrown these kinds of numbers, whether it be 935 million or 140 million or 15 million, like we don't really know how to process figures this big. It's like, okay. Like we don't really know how to personally relate to this kind of statistics. So we experience something called empathy gap. Empathy gap, where we detach from the pain of other humans, and these bigger numbers intentionally become inherently dehumanizing. Wasn't expecting that. When you get thrown these numbers, you're like, whoa, Oh, like you feel kind of bad, like, oh, this is not good. But then you sit back and I sit back and do nothing. It's like we care, but we don't do anything tangible about it. So that's why I come to your church family to try to just encourage us to kind of shake ourselves awake again and break away from our digitized and globalized and systematized and overly sanitized society to become human again. We have to rehumanize ourselves to live out what God wants us to live out and help others do the same. And that's why God gives us even more motivation. God's like, okay, look, I'm going to keep using my friend James to share with you more. So you flip over a chapter to James 2, 14 through 17. And here's what he says in James. Take a minute to go there, no problem. Hebrew James. I love that book. Someone said it's like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Hebrews, then James 2, 14 through 17. It says this: what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? What kind of faith can that kind of faith save anyone? And he continues, suppose that you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? That's why the Good Samaritan was better off than the priest, because he actually did something. Here in verse 17, it says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Jesus says, look, I know you're being bombarded by all kinds of things in this society. I understand they're all serious things. But when it comes to your humanity, when it comes to being fully human, let's focus on that one. Don't focus on the millions. Don't focus on the masses. It's impossible for you to grasp that. But focus on one. Focus on the few. And this, my friends, is where ministries like International Children's Care just shine out. Like, hey, here it is. I know for me, when I discovered International Children's Care, I was like, yes, our church, one of our church ministries does something. I love it. ICC, or International Children's Care, is a nonprofit that started in 1978 by lay people after an earthquake in 1976 in Guatemala. And it grew, and now it's in all kinds of different countries. I'll show you a slide here. We are in 13, 14 different countries. I say 13 to 14 because we have other projects, other mission stations, other children's homes that we don't always talk about. The latest one actually is in Jamaica. It's so great. We have a ministry in Jamaica, but it's not even on this map. But we have places in Mexico, in Central America, in the Dominican, in Colombia. We have lighthouses in Brazil where children are being cared for. We have India. We have places in Romania, and they're in Africa. Just these little lighthouses. Some of these are little homes with children, kind of like foster care. Other places are like children's villages, like campuses that are organized with homes instead of dormitories. And they have a school and a church and missionary parents. And these children are fed three times a day. And they are, you know, the education supplies are bought and they go to school. Teachers are hired. Counselors are hired. There's a Pathfinder Club. I mean, it is a big production to go to drill deep, deep, deep down into these children's lives and focus on the few. I do appreciate ministries that say, oh, yeah, this year we reached out to 100,000 people. Awesome. ICC goes down deep. And we say, we're going to focus on the human person and really develop them. So we have 450. That's still a pretty gigantic family, if you ask me. I mean, how would you like to feed 450 kids every day? How would your budget look like? All right, time to go to school. Let's see, pay the school bill. So we drill down deep in these kids' lives with these 450 kids. And we minister to them, providing them parents, missionary parents. We provide them family training and all kinds of things, total residential care. And then the craziest thing, which I think is pretty awesome, is that when their kids turn 18, guess what we do in ICC? You're an adult, you're 18. Do we do that? No. No. I've worked with other ministries that do that because they don't have another way to go, another path. But International Children's Care, they say, look, I know you're an adult, the rules change, but we are your family. And through the supporters of people like you, we have established an educational fund and you can go to school. One child is so funny. He's like, yeah, I went to university and I got a job to pay for it. Of course, the job was created by International Children's Care. And so I worked and they paid for it. And then they paid for some other things too. And he got it. He was like, now he's a pastor. But I want to tell you about a young man named Ricardo. Ricardo. In fact, it's better than that because Ricardo himself is going to tell you of how he grew up and was supported by people through International Children's Care to become the man of God that he is today. Watch this testimony from Ricardo.
Hello, I'm a Dr. Ricardo Medina, and this is my story. I was born in Tijuana, Baja California, Mexico. From an early age, I was orphaned of father and mother. That's why government sent me to El Oasis Orphanage. They adopt me as a part of their family. By the way, me and my brothers were part of the first generation of children who inaugurated that place at the age of 4 in 1997. El Oasis took care of me with affection and much love, as long as I could fulfill a goal and be a successful person in the future. Thanks to them, I had a quality education, starting in a private school from my elementary school to university. El Oasis gave me many unforgettable experiences in my childhood. A Christian and a family environment, trying to do my best to satisfy my needs, and they were there to give me everything I needed. But above all, they gave me love. My life was not easy, because who wants to pass through this? But over the years, I felt at home, my house, and my family. That made me feel safe, loved, protected, and I could not give it up. That is how the ICC, International Children's Care, was doing its part, and I had to do mine. Keep going. The ICC have sacrificed everything to give me a lot and give me a new hope in my life. El oasis is the best thing that could have happened to me. I am very happy that God chose me and took me there. Because there is no other better place to me to stay. El Oasis had the education their priority because they never quit to train me to be an example for others. Thanks to them, I can say now in 2020, with 27 years old, I'm graduating with great pride as a dental surgeon from the University of Montemorelos, and I'm sure I will not be the only one. Now, I've done my college, my career, and when I'm thinking about my previous life, I can realize I wasn't alone all the time. You, with your generosity, you've always been there, supporting, doing extra efforts, trusting in my future, giving love and supporting me. That's why I am here, because of you. You can reach the happiness in many ways, but the most beautiful way of all of them is giving love. You cannot buy love, but you can feel it, and it is unforgettable. And thanks to you, I receive all that love you were able to give and share with me. Thank you so much for all the support, love, and compassion. Now you are part of my life, and I'm sure I'm part of yours.
Hi, ICC family. I hope you have enjoyed this video. I made with love. I want to know you will be in my heart always. Thank you for continuing supporting the kids in this brand new year. Love you.
This morning, I want to invite you to join the ICC family. I think it's pretty cool that a group of people in our church decided to do something like this. And there are a number of groups in our church that are doing this, and that's awesome. And I'm excited about us supporting all of them, and I do want you to join with me in a ministry with International Children's Care. It's an invitation to live out, in a way, pure and undefiled religion, right? I mean, pure and undefiled religion is a daily thing, the daily encounter. But as people support the children like Ricardo, it is a methodical, it's a rhythmic way of not forgetting what our true purpose is, of helping those most in need, like orphans. I have with me some cards that I was given by the sponsorship group. We're a small organization, but there's a few cards here. And I am wondering if any of you would like to take a look at these and possibly sponsor a child. At least pray about it. It's not always about money or, you know, it's about your heart, right? It's about prayers. It's about community in prayer and support. So there's no pressure, guilt trip, nothing. I'm inviting you. If you would like to, I have these cards. It would be really neat if you took one of these and sponsored a child. Or you could take a brochure in the back. You can pray about it and do it at a different time. But I'm going to put these in the back over there, and you're welcome to take a look at them. And if you wanted to sponsor a child, that would be cool. And I think Jesus would be really smiling. Now, Let me ask you to raise your hand. How many of you here are actively sponsoring a child in any ministry? Okay, got several right here. Very good. Awesome. Awesome. Keep it up. Keep it up. And for the rest of us, it's an encouragement. And maybe if that's a little too much, and that's okay. Sometimes people decide to just regularly support the ministry for whatever the ministry needs. And so they send it to different children's villages for what they need. So let me pray with you this morning, this afternoon, and then we will end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We want to humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would help us to remove pride, selfishness, protectionism, defensiveness, any of these things, isolation, things that keep us away from being truly human and from not allowing a moment to express its beauty when we take humanity away from someone else. Father, we want to be connected. We want to be like that Good Samaritan. In that moment, as he was walking by, to be able to act, stop, help. And so right now, in this moment, I pray for the church family here. They are such good people. I wish I could spend more time getting to know them and all the good things they are doing and all the faith they are expressing. And I pray for them in this moment that they would seek your voice in their hearts to see if they can or how they can support ICC's children. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Is there a closing song? I did not see the bulletin on that. And by the way, children, I do have some stickers for you and adult children. As long as the stickers last, you're welcome to have them. Have a good Sabbath and God bless you.